For reading this morning, I invite your attention to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be reading just a few passages from 1 Kings, the second chapter, to introduce our thoughts and our character, whom we shall study this morning for a few minutes. An individual of renown, an individual whose life, many aspects of it at least, are worthy of our consideration and even our emulation. In 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." These words were spoken to a young man many, many years ago. At about the age of 20, Solomon saw himself tasked with a tremendous responsibility, a responsibility that really goes beyond my ability to comprehend. That is, to lead a nation, and not just any nation, but to lead the nation of the people of God. This was placed squarely on his shoulders through providence and through prophecy. As God told David at some point in time, your son will take your throne. And now this promise, this prophecy was coming to fruition. David realized his days were numbered. And he was about to go the way of all mankind. And he must lay this responsibility upon his son. We're going to talk about Solomon this morning for a while. We're going to be referring to several passages over in 1 Kings. We're going to start initially speaking about Solomon himself and his attitude about this charge and his attitude about taking on this tremendous responsibility. We're going to show some of his personal traits and characteristics that really made him the man who he would eventually become. And as we go through this study, we're going to be referencing some of Solomon's various works. Now, this is really the first in a series of several lessons about Solomon and about his writings. In the coming weeks and months, we're going to be talking more about Solomon. We're going to be talking about his various books, the books attributed to him, much of their works, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. And we'll break those down as we go into those future studies. But this morning, we want to start just by focusing on who Solomon was, why he was in the position that we find him here, about to be handed the throne of God's people, and how he executed some of his various responsibilities, some of the tremendous things that he did, and yes, even some of his failures. As great as he was, as wise as he was, he had his failures and shortcomings, as we all do. So we're going to talk about that as we get into our study this morning. But before we do, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Solomon ruled somewhere in the area of 971 through 931 B.C., He's first introduced to us over in the book of 2 Samuel, and we know that he was the second son as a product of David and Bathsheba's relationship. Nathan the prophet, when he saw the young babe Solomon, referred to him as Jedidiah, which means beloved in the Lord. And as I said, Solomon's birth was the result of prophecy and providence. And God had told David many years before that he would have a son that would continue part of the work that David himself had wanted to do, specifically the building of a temple constructed in the honor of God. His son, however, as contrast to David, would be quite different. David was not allowed to build the temple because of his warlike attitude. God told him that he had slaughtered way too many people. And he had killed not just hundreds, but thousands and even tens of thousands. And because of that, God said, you're not going to be able to build the temple, but your son will. And in fact, the name Solomon literally means a man of peace. And as we read through this and study about Solomon, we'll find that Solomon's reign was indeed a reign of peace. A reign of prosperity, a reign when there was contentment and safety found throughout not just the nation of God's people, but countries round about that did business and trade with God's people. And so Solomon brought in a long period of peace through his reign. And again, this was all by providence. But at the age of 20, he found himself, as we mentioned earlier, tasked with a tremendous responsibility. David, as we read in the text, knew his time was short. And it was time to hand his kingdom over to his son. Now in that same chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 2, as David continues to talk to his son about all these various responsibilities that he's going to have and the way in which he needs to rule, David mentions something very interesting. And he tells him in that second chapter of 1 Kings, in the 9th verse, son, you're already a wise man. What a compliment to be paid, to be considered by the king of God's people, by your father, to be a wise man. I don't know what he had demonstrated in his short life, in those few 20 years, what traits that he had demonstrated in those 20 years that would cause his father to think, this is a wise young man. But Solomon was trying to be boosted by his father. And David said, you're a wise man. And even with that acknowledgement, even with that vote of confidence from his father, David, the king, Solomon still felt inadequate. And we understand this inadequacy because there are often times we're faced with tasks that we just don't feel that we're suited for or that we're prepared for, and Solomon certainly felt this. And thus it would cause him to pray over in the third chapter, when the realization of this tremendous responsibility was bearing down on him, it would cause him to see this vision while he slept and to go to God asking for the tools necessary and the resources necessary to lead God's people the way they needed to be led. Read with me in 1 Kings. We're going to read now in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. There the Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now listen to the humility that Solomon presents. And maybe this is one of the traits that his father picked up on that caused him to say, Solomon, you're already a wise man. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. Now that word mercy would also indicate great bounty and great blessings. According as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon acknowledged to God in that vision, in that dream, in that prayer, that he understood he was the product of prophecy. God, you made a promise to my father, and you've kept it. That promise is fulfilled in me. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor be counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, that I might discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? When he asked for an understanding heart, what he was asking for literally was an open mind and an open conscience and an attitude to hearing what other people had to say, and especially what God had to say. I want that kind of understanding. I want that kind of ability to receive guidance and counseling and direction. Because Solomon says, I don't feel like I have it in me. I can barely get myself up in the morning and direct my own steps. How can I direct a nation of so great a people that they can't even begin to be numbered? And the speech pleased the Lord, it said in verse 10, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but you have asked for thyself understanding, that open mind, that open heart, that open conscience, that willingness to be led and to be guided and to receive counsel, in order that you might have appropriate judgment. Behold, it says in verse 12, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you have not asked, both riches and honor. So there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. This last verse there may not seem relevant when we consider the context, but I find it very relevant because Solomon realized that in that vision, as he was communicating with God, that there was a promise that had been given in the long ago being fulfilled in him. And when he awoke, he realized that those promises were going to be carried out. And so as a gesture of thanksgiving, as a gesture of confidence toward God, he goes back to Jerusalem and he offers up these offerings, knowing that God's will is going to be carried out through his life and through his actions. What an incredible start to a reign. What an incredible commentary on a man so few in years, and at this point, very likely so little in experience. But yet he had the wisdom to say, God, I can't direct my own steps. Therefore, I need you to show me what to do. Now, his accomplishments would be many. Indeed, when we read about Solomon, what we're able to glean from the scriptures is just a smattering of the wisdom that he possessed and demonstrated, of the influence that he wielded among those kingdoms around him. He did indeed accomplish a lot. The Bible tells us that he built vast cities, that he expanded the city of Jerusalem itself. In fact, due to his wisdom, he was able to design a very extensive water system there in the city of Jerusalem. He built lofty temples. He constructed a magnificent palace. The scriptures teach us that he was not just a patron of, but expert in the arts, according to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. He was an expert and proficient in architecture, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 4. And he was also an expert in diplomacy and international trade, according to 1 Kings chapter 9 and 10 and other places as well. And not only was he able to, did he rather, possess this incredible wisdom and these varied abilities, but he also demonstrated those and utilized those for the betterment of other people, especially God's people, but also the betterment of those around him. And many are the stories of kings and princes and queens traveling to Solomon just to be able to sit at his feet and hear the wisdom that came from his mouth and exchange with him information from their own cultures and from their own lands. And those individuals that went to Solomon knew that they could go there in peace, and they would be treated with respect, and they would be treated with kindness, and they would benefit just from being in his very presence. But Solomon also, as we read, God promised him that even though he didn't ask for it, he would be blessed with many, many things. The Bible talks to us about the various possessions that he had. Some 40,000 horses and camels uncounted, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen just to take care of the horses and the chariots and the facilities, and many servants besides that. And the Bible says, with all of these people, with all of these animals, no one lacked a thing. They all had food, they all had clothing, they all had the very basic necessities of life. Because Solomon was incredibly blessed. He built cities for his horsemen and for his chariots. He established broad trade relations, as I said, with many countries and kingdoms that were around him. He built a huge port where ships could come and go and bring the various items from all across the world that were given as gifts to Solomon and that were acquired via trade. He indeed had a worldwide influence. And as I said, according to 1 Kings chapter 5, he was a man that, and this is very rare for any leader, whether you find them back then or today, even in contemporary times, he was a man that ruled a kingdom during a period of peace. And that says a lot about him and his own administration and his own trust and confidence in God. He indeed had many accomplishments, but as we mentioned in our opening comments, he also had his shortcomings as well. Many of the projects that he engaged in, both locally and abroad, utilized slave labor and utilized people from many other cultures, and he became very comfortable being around those cultures. He became very comfortable being around those different people. In fact, he developed strong associations and close friendships. And it was likely through this exposure to all these different peoples and through these various friendships and relationships that he began to stray away from God. He began to develop relationships that he should not have. Relationships that would ultimately pull him away from God. That would cause him to build temples, not in God's honor, but in the honor of false gods. That would cause him to contribute and dedicate resources towards religions that were not true religions. He was pulled away by those relationships, and one would think the wisest man that ever lived, a veritable wealth of knowledge, a wellspring from which came information and guidance and counseling and wisdom that today is still unparalleled, one would think, how could he make some of the mistakes that he did? Well, he was still just a man. He was still just a human, subject to the same pitfalls and mistakes and calamities to which any of us are. But that being said, he was still indeed a great man. As we notice, God told Solomon, or God told David, that he would have a son, that he would raise up in David's stead a son that would build the temple, a son that would rule in peace, a son that would perhaps right some of the wrongs that David had committed, a son that would expose many individuals to the beauty and the grandeur of God's nation, and a son whose life is still studied yet today. You know, one of the greatest stories that we read about in Solomon, in the life of Solomon, is indeed that first story that we talked about when he went to God at the age of 20 and said, God, I can't find my way. Please give me wisdom in order that I might be able to do so. And whenever we think of Solomon, we equate him with wisdom. We think about the book of Proverbs. The word wisdom is used in that book some 53 times. But the theme of wisdom and the theme of discernment and the theme of judgment is woven throughout the entire book. The purpose of the book, as we read in the first chapter, is to impart wisdom to those, specifically those that are younger, but the lessons learned and the examples given are applicable to all ages and all men and women everywhere, wherever they may be found. The Bible tells us that the person that has wisdom is happy. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And of all the things that we may obtain in this life, the Scriptures teach us that wisdom should be one of the first. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, you will also get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. But wisdom begins with the proper respect for God. And when we saw the humility that Solomon demonstrated in that prayer so long ago, we see that he had the proper respect and perspective of God. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Solomon was raised in a household where God's laws and God's commands were priority, were first and foremost. And though mistakes were made by his father and those who preceded his father, and certainly those who came after David, God's word was still held as the paramount example and the paramount guideline for individuals to follow. Solomon understood what it meant to give respect unto God and to understand his place as the Creator, as being all-sufficient, as being all-powerful, as being all-knowing. And it was this seminal seed that was planted within Solomon from the time he was little that caused him to have the right attitude towards God when he took over the throne. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and 16 how much better it is to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen over silver. And Solomon also believed that once wisdom was obtained, that it is something that should never be released. In Proverbs 23 and 23, the Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." But the task for us today, if we want to emulate Solomon in this way, is how do we obtain wisdom? How do we acquire that knowledge? We will never have the abilities, the understanding, the breadth of knowledge that Solomon possessed, but we can still have wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." The acquisition of wisdom was probably Solomon's greatest accomplishment in life. And we today can acquire the same. Not to his degree, not to his level, not to his ability, but we can still have wisdom that allows us to live the kind of life God wants us to live. Another thing we think about when we think about Solomon are his possessions. Indeed, there was nobody from a material standpoint that could ever begin to compare prior to Solomon what Solomon had, and there has been nobody since. And we think about the many millionaires and billionaires that live in this world today and the vast wealth that they have and the huge holdings and the many homes that they own, but they all pale in comparison to King Solomon. And the interesting thing about Solomon is that he recognized all throughout his life, and this is evidenced in his writings, in his books, in his reflections, that all of the things that he was given were just that, were given to him. They were allowed for him to have by God himself. And whether you read from the youthful perspective of a man in the Song of Solomon who writes about love and relationships in a very romantic and poetic way. Or you read from the perspective of a middle-aged man in the book of Proverbs who has seen a lot and done a lot and lived a lot and experienced a lot, but recognized that there was still a lot more for him to do. Or whether you read from the aged and older perspective of the man in the book of Ecclesiastes, who recognizes that there was nothing more for him to discover, nothing more for him to experiment with, nothing more for him to experience. We see a man that through all three stages of his life, his youth, his middle age, and his senior years, we see a man that recognizes that there was nothing that he was given, nothing that he obtained, that wasn't allowed by God Himself. We see a man that understood what material possessions were really all about. He had wealth unmatched. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 10 through 25, that during the reign of Solomon and in his kingdom, that silver, that precious metal that we all value, that silver was as common and as abundant in his kingdom as stones on the ground. We read about his relationships in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, and his vast personnel holdings that we read about with the horsemen and the horses and such, and how none of his wives, none of his concubines, none of his servants, none of his soldiers lacked for anything, space, food, clothing, whatever it may have been. We've talked about his ability to establish and maintain peace. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 24, he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tipsha even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. So truly, when you look at it from a material wealth, from a personal relationship standpoint, from an intellectual standpoint, when you look at it from a diplomatic and a trade standpoint, Solomon had it all. You know, we look at people today, and again, especially wealthy people, maybe people that are involved in sports or people that are involved in entertainment, individuals that are involved in politics or business or whatever, and we look at their lives and we think to ourselves sometimes, man, they've got it all. They've got it made. I know when I was much younger, when I would think about someone who was a millionaire, maybe somebody who won the lottery and came into instantly thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars of wealth, that I thought, wow, they've got it easy now. No more worries from this point on. And perhaps as a young man, Solomon may have thought the same. But as he aged, as he lived, as he experienced, he realized that nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, by the way, man glamorizes material possessions. We would think that the wealthiest people would have to be the happiest people. And that the happiest person to have ever lived would had to have been King Solomon. But again, nothing could be farther from the truth. Even though he had it all from a physical standpoint, he realized that all wasn't what it was cracked up to be. In fact, Solomon concluded that everything that was worldly was nothing more than transient and vanity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." In Ecclesiastes 1 verses 12 through 14, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, every bit of it is vanity and vexation of spirit." Solomon thought that even his own wisdom would be enough to be able to allow him to deal with the issues of life, would be enough to allow him to handle every problem that came to be, every challenge that faced him. But he realized that this was not to be the case. In Ecclesiastes, rather, again, in chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, here's Solomon speaking, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and of knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this is also vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He started out in those verses by saying, you know, I recognize that I was a pretty smart fellow. And I recognize that there wasn't anything beyond my scope of understanding, beyond my ability to grasp. But when I look at all these things and I consider all that I've seen, all that I've learned, all that I've done, all that I've experienced, Solomon said, it's just added more sorrow to me than had I not known any of it. A wise man who wrote about the time that Solomon wrote said these words, that dumbness is often better than a quick tongue. And what he meant by that was this, is that the individual that is ready to spout off and to discuss all of their knowledge and all of their learning and all of their experience is sometimes far worse off than the individual that has not had the opportunity to acquire that kind of knowledge. Because it often comes with a very heavy price. Solomon thought that he could satisfy his life with pleasure and with mirth. But he said in Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 and 2, this was also vanity and vexation of spirit. He built houses. He built vineyards. He acquired servants. He said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What a revelation that must have been when, as an older man, he looked back on his life and realized all of that really didn't benefit me one iota. It didn't make me a better person. It didn't bring me closer to God. It didn't increase me in the eyes of others from any true and deep perspective. And it's all going to go away just like it came. Even his power and the power of others was brought into question as far as its value and worth. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 3, I returned and I considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. He said they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. He says, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Better is he that both than they which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. What are you saying in this passage is this? I looked at the plight of those who were led, as well as the position of those who were leaders, and really neither one was better off than the other. They both had their sorrows, they both had their tragedies, they both had the pitfalls that they faced in their life, and there was none to comfort them outside of God. And so whatever political status you may find yourself in, whatever socioeconomic status you may find yourself in, Solomon says that's all pointless because it doesn't make you a better or a lesser person regardless of where you find yourself. It's not going to make you happier. It's not going to make you feel more enriched if you're outside of a relationship with God. It's all pointless. In regard to riches and wealth, he wrote, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. It's all vexation and vanity," he said. And so in essence, this is what Solomon is saying. I've done it all. I've seen it all. I've had it all. I've experienced it all. I've learned it all. And every bit of it was pointless in regard to what kind of a person I truly am inside. It benefited me nothing. In fact, in many cases, it eroded away at who I should have been. It kind of makes us think about our own personal goals in life, doesn't it? About our priorities, the things that we want to achieve, the things that we want to obtain. Solomon is not saying it's a sin to have achievements or to obtain things, but it's a perspective with which we view them and the importance that they play in our lives. That's what he is saying. Because nothing we obtain or do or learn without God in our lives is really worth having. I won't go into a lot of detail on this latter end because I realize I'm running short of time. But Solomon, another aspect of him that I want to talk about very quickly, was the aspect of his relationships. And we've already talked about this some. His relationships with others, with other leaders, his relationship with those who were in his household. He was a caretaker, if you will, a man of great provision who shared those provisions with those whom he was given charge over. But he was also a man of passion. And in the coming weeks, as we study the various writings of Solomon, and specifically in the book of Song of Solomon, we'll talk about that book written from the perspective of a young man, a man given to passion, but a man that understood the beauty of the marriage relationship. But that passion also caused him to be drawn away from God. And it was because of Solomon's disobedience in regard to giving over to his passions and giving over to those who would draw him away from God that it caused Solomon himself to be pulled away from God. In fact, it was a result of his disobedience to God that caused God to pull 10 of the 12 kingdoms away from Solomon's rule, and that caused and resulted in a division of the nation of Israel. Solomon saw many successes, and he saw some failures. But he learned through all of these things that there was nothing more important than his relationship with God. There are so many lessons from Solomon's life. And as we go through these studies, I hope you'll keep some of these various things in mind. But the three that I want you to take away this morning is this. Number one, and it comes from someone who knows well, when King Solomon says that earthly things simply cannot satisfy. Number two, marriage is important, but God should always come first. And number three, in all of our getting, in all of our acquiring, in all of our obtaining, Solomon says, get wisdom. And where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you know you need to. Maybe you've obtained things. Maybe you've experienced things. Maybe you've acquired knowledge that is beyond what anyone else in this room has. But without God, all of those things are meaningless. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, or if you've had and you've strayed away, we encourage you to fix that this morning while we stand and sing the song of invitation.